When we talk about helps ministry, and I said that this predates the New Testament, this is not a New Testament concept. And we actually can go back and look at the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and see that God established helps ministry from the beginning. And so as we see them coming out, we see that helps ministry established in very specific things. In Numbers chapter 4 and following, and I'm not going to take time to go and read all these scriptures because it gets really in-depth, but just in summary, the helps ministry is responsible for the maintenance and transportation of the tabernacle. They set it up, they take it down, they make sure everything's where it belongs, that it's all properly oriented. They are doing the grunt work of ministry.
It's the recording, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
They're doing the grunt work in support of the priests. They are not in any way celebrities. Okay? These are hard-working people.
And the recruiter there was God, because he appointed everybody.
Well, the recruiter, from God's standpoint, God appointed the leaders. The leaders had to go out and get
people. Yeah, but God told them
where to go. Yes.
Who was going to be in what position and what
for the
going to
for
do
the leaders,
what the
right?
Task would be
for building it.
No.
So
no,
we also see that the helps ministry involves people who are artisans, people who are craftsmen, people who are builders, skilled tradesmen, who are actually involved in making the vision of the tabernacle a reality. That means we're talking about men and women. We're not just talking about men. And that's sometimes we see churches get caught up in this whole women thing. Women have a role to play as well as men all over the place.
Arguably, they were more helps than men in the Bible times.
Yes. We also see that helps ministry was involved when, in the book of Nehemiah, they served as security forces. They're guarding while others are building, and then they're building while others are guarding. They were
ushers.
They were the very first personal assistants. Joshua was helps ministry.
Aaron.
Joshua was awesome too.
But he was helps ministry. His job was to be there and serve Moses and to make sure his needs were met. Elisha. We make a big deal about Elijah and Elisha. Elisha, what was Elisha's job description?
Be there.
The Bible says very clearly, Elisha poured water over the hands of Elijah.
I was trying to cover everything, not just that specific.
Well, but that is the one that it specifically says. Elisha poured water over the hands of Elijah.
He was his bathroom attendant.
That was a nice way of saying, yeah.
Or, when you're dealing with youth, Elisha was Elijah's toilet paper.
Oh,
dear.
Bathroom attendant, dear.
I said personal hygienist.
And why is that a big deal? Because that is helps ministry. Helps ministry is the things that everybody says, I'll never do that. And we do it. And we do it with joy. And we do it with zeal. We do it knowing that this is what God called us to do. We see in the Old Testament that God established and ordained and equipped the helps ministry. And because of what they did, corporate worship was possible. The will of God could be manifest because they were faithful to do what they did. Just think about traveling through the wilderness with the tabernacle and what it took to tear it down and set it up. And I mean, these guys were champs. I mean, they were just amazing.
Well, and that was Old Testament, but think about people that start churches in school buildings or places where there is something else during the week, and then they have to tear down every week. They have to put the stuff up and tear it. Somebody has to do that, you know.
Yeah.
Okay. In the New Testament?
Yep.
Okay. So in the New Testament now, we see it in Acts chapter 6, they're waiting tables. again with the personal assistance and ministry support. Turn over to Acts chapter 6. We are running a little tight on time, but I think we can.
And there was an issue then, wasn't there? They had to get things sorted out.
Well,
because
that happened.
Sunline being preferred over others.
Mm-hmm. But we see that if the flesh gets involved, and it does sometimes, but I'm going to read this first, Jeff, okay? Now, about this time, when the number of the disciples was greatly increasing, complaint was made by the Hellenists against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked and neglected in the daily ministration, the distribution of relief. So the 12 apostles convened the multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not seemly or desirable or right that we should have to give up or neglect preaching the word of God in order to attend to serving at tables and superintending the distribution of food. Therefore, select out from among yourselves, brethren, 7 men of good and attested character and repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may assign to look after this business and duty. But we will continue to devote ourselves steadfastly to prayer and the ministry of the word." And the suggestion pleased the whole assembly, and they selected Stephen, a man full of faith, a strong and welcome belief that Jesus is the Messiah, and full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Timon. Timon! And these they presented to the apostles, who after prayer laid their hands on them. So the message of God kept...
Got to read 7.
I'm saying the message of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and besides, a large number of the priests were obedient to the faith in Jesus as the Messiah, through whom is obtained eternal salvation. So the message of God kept on going. Why? Because they weren't hindered and hampered by... it's almost like trying to, you know, walk through water. You're trying to do the word. You're trying to teach the word. You're trying to add to the church daily, and you're having to do these daily ministrations. And there's nothing lesser about what these men were doing. They had to be full of faith. They had to be full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit.
That's probably one of the biggest things that needs to be highlighted there. They said, for someone who is in helps ministry, they wanted them full of wisdom and full of the Holy Ghost. Think about that. Why would you need someone to be full of wisdom and full of the Holy Ghost to wait on tables?
Well, they were also somewhat administrators in that case.
They're waiting tables.
Because they'll be interacting with people.
Yeah.
They
get close to
the ministry people. Opportunity to any waitress.
Yeah.
Anywhere.
Not everybody comes out and says, "I'm having a problem. I need help."
What are the chances of everyone who has a need responding to an altar call?
Very slim.
Not to pick on anybody, just picture this. Altar call, passion, power, effective altar call. What's Sam going to do?
Which Sam? He's thinking, I'm going to go in that direction. I'm going that direction. As soon as you're done and say amen, could you hurry up with the people?
Sorry, I was thinking the other Sam.
But if you go to Wendy's with Sam and Clara and talk to them, one of them will slip, and you will find out if they need something.
Exactly. Like, and then,
I'm around him anymore.
Yeah.
In helps ministry, you're right there to lay hands on. Uh-huh. These people, when you look at the list of people that are here, you see that it includes Stephen, mm-hmm. and it includes Philip. What's Stephen known for?
Getting martyred.
Getting stoned.
And Philip's the only evangelist in the New Testament.
Well,
he's not the only one.
He's full of great blessing and power and works great wonders and signs.
He's translating.
He's the only one called an evangelist in the New Testament.
He is the only person we see after Jesus who has enjoyed the privilege of translation. He's got a citywide evangelistic campaign going on that is just blowing the doors off. And God says, excuse me, son, I need you over here. And so he starts going for a walk down the road. Walks right away from the revival, and he's walking down the road for one Ethiopian eunuch. And as soon as he's done with the Ethiopian eunuch, boom, Poof, he's out of there.
But now, from as a different tack to that, how many people do you think looked at that and criticized? Why did he walk away? Why did he go? Well, he was listening to the Holy Ghost, which is what God wants. But we have a tendency to criticize if we think someone should have been there longer, or they should have done this, or they should have done that.
And where did these gifts develop?
In his helps ministry.
While he was serving in helps ministry. They were there all the time, because calling comes from before we're born. But the development of it happened while he was serving in helps ministry. In the modern church, we see all kinds of roles for helps ministry. Different organizations require different levels of staffing to accomplish daily operations. But some of the typical things that we see as far as helps ministry today are things like pastoral care, people going out doing visitation and those kind of things. We see it in worship. We see administrators. We see educational staff, deacons, ushers, greeters. I mean, if you can think of something that somebody does in the church, it's probably part of helps ministry. Housekeeping, as Billy Joe noted.
Don't skip maintenance, because let me tell you, if it's icy out there and somebody's not throwing salt out there, somebody's going for a ride. So that's important, too.
Communications, publications, like the newsletter, media relations, marketing, political action committees.
We know a pastor. He's a pastor, but he's really good at computer stuff. And so he availed his services to the Wave Church when they joined up because he knew a lot about marketing and a lot about computer marketing. And so it just went off the charts, you know, what they do now, because he, in that case, he was a pastor, but he was also being used in the helps for the other church.
And when you think about it, what helps ministry does for the leadership is extends our reach. When we think about helps ministry and we think about ushers, for instance, the pastor doesn't have to leave the platform in order to make contact with people if the ushers are doing a Holy Ghost ushering. Greeters are the first line of contact. And when we extend those greeters to parking lot greeters, then before anybody ever gets in the building, they can already have an encounter with the Holy Ghost because of helps ministry. Helps ministry is vitally important to the church. And if we will follow through with what we learn about helps ministry, we'll transform everything about how the church operates.
Well, and greeters and parking lot attendants are first impression people, because if you're new and you're coming in, they're the first faces. You're the first people that are going to talk to you.
And if you're a grump.
That's what I love. When I was just down at the ladies' conference before this, and one of the things they said was that the parking lot, and they have this down to a science. I mean, they have little golf carts that come and get you at your car parked way out wherever, and take you up, especially when it's raining or whatever, take you to the front door of the church, the ones that they don't have to walk very far. So they announced one night when they were doing announcements that God bless the people, the ladies that blessed our parking lot attendants, because they were so grateful for their courtesies, and that they were always cheerful, that they went and bought coffee cards, because they have a coffee shop in there, to bless the parking lot attendants. They didn't expect that. They weren't looking for that. But because they had been such a blessing to them, they went and blessed them. They saw what they were sacrificing. They were. Some of them took days off work to do this for this conference. They wanted to sew in, you know.
I remember when I first went to the women's conference, it was raining, and the attendants came out with umbrellas.
Yes,
too. They came out with umbrellas and held over us to get into the building.
Yeah.
I didn't get a golf cart, but I think that was more for people who was further away or maybe couldn't walk so well. But they held a little umbrella in, and I thought, wow, I never had that happen before.
Well, on your face, it made you feel
so
special.
It did make an impression.
We were here one day, and somebody had a big umbrella. It was early on when we came, and they brought the umbrella out and took us in under it.
When we talk about helps ministry, of course, we're talking about the fact that it's a real ministry. This is actual ministry. Well, one of the things that happens anytime you get any kind of ministry going on where you have multiple personalities involved is sooner or later there will be conflict. Now what? What do we do when what I think the ministry should be doing and what pastor thinks the ministry should be doing aren't the same thing?
Some of that comes under submitting to leadership.
Okay. What's that mean?
That you gotta trust the guy.
Well, not.
But it has to be more than that.
Not necessarily just because keeping your mouth shut, because there's nothing wrong with talking to them about it.
I was gonna say trusting that they have a greater.
What does submission mean?
Obedience.
Coming under another
sub.
Mission.
Getting under. Mission. Getting under, supporting the mission. Okay? So when we talk about submission, a lot of people think submission means, well, you roll over. You just do what needs to be done and you tolerate. No, that's not submission. That is grouchiness. That is complaining. Because that's what will happen. Submission says, you know what? I don't think that's the way it ought to be done, but I choose to do it that way.
Any,
the leader said, do it this way, that's the way I'll do it.
Any women here know that from being in a marriage, that's a lot of times your husband may not do it the same way you would do it, but that's, you submit under, after you tell him how, no. I'm just teasing you.
Yeah, but you know what? The good part of the other person, if they are really in tune with God, is they will listen to you first, at least. Because then it shows they respect where you're coming from. And they might even say, you know, I can see where your point is, but, you know, I really prayed about this, and God laid this on me, and I know this is the direction it needs to go for right now.
Right. But that's...
Then you value them.
Exactly. You do value them, but then that person also that has come, and then, you know, the leader told them that, they have to make a decision at that point to understand that God did put that person in leadership,
yes.
And there is a plan, and there's
so
a way.
Even as the husband and wife, eventually you do come around and you appreciate what your husband was saying because you can see and the same things in that relationship.
But you may never. Okay,
right.
And that's why it's a choice. Mm. It doesn't have anything to do with their, and this is important. Walking in submission to someone else's vision doesn't mean you're always in agreement as far as your opinion is concerned. It means you're always in agreement as far as your covenant is concerned.
Mm. And that includes your relationship with God.
Yes.
Yeah.
And we need to be sure not to confuse agreement and covenant with agreement in operations. I may not agree with the way that things are being done. I personally might choose to do it a different way. And something that goes with that is we have to be able to discern something like that as, okay, well, when I end up where God's taking me, this might have to do with what God will have me doing there. And be able to recognize the difference between serving vision and having vision. When we're serving vision in health ministry, we're not there for our ideas, our wants, our desires, our vision. We're there to serve the vision that already exists. When I came here as pastor, one of the first questions I'd ask is, what's the vision of Christ Victory Church? Because my job as the pastor here is not to create vision, but to align myself to the vision that God gave this church when he gave it birth. And that's a really foreign concept to a lot of pastors. A lot of pastors think that when they come in, it's their job to set the agenda. It's their job to point things in the right direction. Well, it was pointed in the right direction when it started. Now we need to figure out, is it still going in the right direction?
Well, but you need to delineate, though, too. It was different with Household of Faith. There was still God-given vision for that church, but because we founded it, then we, you know, he downloaded that to the leaders. If you come into a church that's already been here, God gave that vision at some point, you know, and that's what he's
right.
Saying. I remember Creflo Dollar saying, before he ever started his church, he had been going to a church, and he started grumbling about that he was on the worship team, and they wanted him to sing. They wanted them all to sing and come and practice, and it evidently made for a really long day, and he grumbled. And he knew better. He knew better than to grumble to other people about it. And so when he went to start the church that God told him to, not because he was, you know, upset with that church, but because God showed him to. The Lord said, you need to take care of that. You need to go back and fix that. And because you want to start a good foundation. And that's why when we do things the right way, we're sowing good seed here. So he had to go back and uproot that and start again so that he was starting on a good foundation.
Now keep in mind, okay, as helps ministry, what's our job?
To help.
To help. And if it's not helpful?
It's hurtful.
It's not helps.
Yeah.
Okay. And so part of the helping is that we are different. I'm thankful that my wife and I do not think alike.
That's weird.
we often try and fix each other when we're different. In reality, God puts us together the way that he does to keep us from being blindsided. We need people who are not just yes men, who don't just come in and say, well, whatever you say, yes, yes, yes. We need them to be able to voice with confidence the differences without feeling threatened, without feeling like somehow it's trying to undermine us, so that we don't get blindsided. You may see something in helps ministry that will keep the church from being destroyed. If you don't have the freedom to share that with your leaders, there's going to be a problem. There's going to be destruction.
But again, it comes back to your heart motive. Your heart motive should be, like I said, the church is to increase. God wants it to increase and get strong. If your heart motive is to sow strife, you know, that's not the right heart motive. But if truly you want to see God's will be done, then once you do go to whoever and say, you know, say that in the right manner, you're, as far as God's concerned, you've done what was required.
And keep in mind that if there's a call of God on your life, if you have a particular gifting or anointing, there are going to be people who come along and encourage you to walk in it. Mm. Even if it's not time. Even if it's not the right place. They're going to try and get you to step up into what God called you to do. But timing is everything, and you want to do it in God's time, God's way. In the meantime, I want you to think about this. Paul, the apostle. Called?
Undoubtedly.
Anointed?
Yes.
Powerful man of God.
Indubitably.
14 years in Antioch, what did he do?
Listen.
Helps ministry.
Okay. And he did listen to it.
Well, he was in a perpetual helps ministry. He was helping the Lord spread the gospel.
But before he got launched, think about it. 14 years, he served somebody else's vision.
Which prepared him to serve God's.
Yeah. He knew he was called. It was in him. It's kind of like Moses knew he was the deliverer for Israel, but he tried to, in his own strength, put that into action. Paul hopefully learned from that, and when Barnabas came along and said, come on with me, we got things to do, boy. Pulled him into service in the local church in Antioch, and this is the part that I always have to be reminded of. 14 years he served somebody else's vision. When he and Barnabas first went out, he was not the lead. Barnabas was. Now that changed, but as we look at what went on there, here was a man who learned submission and successfully walked it out. Demonstrated support and submission over time will always help make better leaders in the end, both out of the people that you serve and out of you as a leader. But it is submission that is demonstrated over time that proves that. Sometimes we feel like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we, God, when do I get my turn? Well, what if this is your turn? What if this is the thing that you were put here for? do you want to stand in front of the Father and go, oh, well, I thought there was something else. I was distracted by that. What kind of response do you think that gets?
There was a man at the little church we started going to when we first came down from New York, and he was determined. He thought God had called him to the fivefold ministry. Now, he was a very successful businessman, brought in a lot of money, and put it into the kingdom. But he thought that to be godly, he needed to go into the fivefold ministry. And I said to him one day, you realize what you're doing is you're bringing money in and putting it into the kingdom, which is invaluable. Somebody has to be able to do that, you know? But he didn't see it as a valuable thing. He thought he should be doing more. We can't put ourselves in a position that God has not ordained for us to be in because we think that's ministry, you know? Okay, but we gotta watch because we're done. Okay, so we want to sow into those who follow you.
And then warm up.
Oh, helps. Helps minister. You are here to be a helper. H, help, don't hinder. This is an anagram?
Yeah.
Help, don't hinder. H.
Helps.
E.
Yeah.
Helper.
Helper.
E, encourage leaders as they pursue their vision. Encourage leaders as they pursue their vision. L, sorry.
Yeah. I'm just finishing H.
Anybody who needs to. You're
H, help, don't hinder. E, encourage leaders as they pursue their vision. L, listen. Listen to the heart of your leader. Listen to the heart of your leader. That didn't the disciples do that to Jesus? Listen to the heart of your leader. Persevere. P. E. Enable. Enable and empower the success of the ministry. Enable and empower the success of the ministry.
P is persevere.
P is persevere.
Thank you.
And E is enable and empower. And R, remember. Remember you are here to serve. So, as a leader, we want to be a helper as well. And so, the leader, that's the helps ministry we just did. This is the leader's helper.
And keep in mind, you're discipling others, so you're trying to build in them what they're going to become. So that's what this is about.
So we need to honor their time. So we're trying to hurry. Honor their time, H. As a leader, you know, you could tend to really get carried away with time. And when you're not mindful that these people have families, that these people, you know, have other things going on too, you're going to find yourself, they're going to burn out or they're just going to, you're not being very gracious to them. So H, honor their time. E, encourage their creativity. I know Pat, when we first came here, Kathy had talked about writing songs, and he encouraged her to pick it up and do it again. You know, finish that song, do that. You know, encourage their creativity. Laud, L-A-U-D, laud their achievements. That's praising.
Attaboy.
Yeah. Good job. Some churches have Volunteer of the Month, or, you know, helps, you know. It just, and it's not really to put them up on a pedestal as much as it is to really look at the service. I mean, because I think a lot of times with the helps ministry, when it's not in sight, people just don't realize how much people actually are contributing.
It's like a thank you note.
Yeah. Yep. I mean, if you got that at work, it would be a big thing. Promote, P, promote their compliance and faithfulness. Promote. E, empower their success. Help them to be a success. Give them what they need to be a success. R, reward their productivity.
Yeah.
Are we going to agree with everybody all the time?
No.
No.
So we need to be aware of that because it's a thing of the human race. We all have our own opinions. But if we do this with the right heart, and if we do this as a family in unity with one another, serving the mission, serving the vision of the church, and really it is a culture. It is a church. There are people. I'm sure you all know people, and maybe were yourself that grew up in church. It would have been nice if I'd have grown up in the same church, but we were hoppers. but can you imagine? I said to him last week, I said, isn't that interesting? Because at the Wave Church, they had three kids. They had a girl and two boys. The one boy's in worship, the girl's in worship, and the other boy does a lot of the drama and stuff. So the youngest boy who's in worship just married Ed Young's daughter because they grew up in this church culture. Their parents were around each other, and it was just a natural drawing together, you know. A good church culture, kids want to come. It's not the old time little churches that I'm getting out of here. I'm not sticking around when I'm old enough to choose whether or not I want to go to church.
Half the age of everyone else here.
Yeah. So we want the church to grow, be strong, and increase.
As we said in the beginning, Helps Ministry is a team sport. And you've probably heard somebody say, there is no I in team. And I'm sorry, but it's a lie. Okay. There has to be an I in team, or else you're really not going to be able to be part of the team the way you should. You need to know what your role is and plug in. You put the I in team. In other words, you take ownership and invest in the team. Your investment in the team is going to be in time. It may be in finances, it may be in sacrifice for various things, but the fact of the matter is, you have to be part of what is there.
Here's, what are we on this planet for? Because if we're just getting up in the morning, showering, take the dog for a walk, you know, have your breakfast, go to work, come home, take the kids to the ball game, you know, or watch TV or whatever, and then go to sleep, wake up and do it again. What's the eternal value there? I mean, we all do those things. I mean, there's things in our life that we have to do. But if that's all there is, we are called to be plug in and have a part in this. Because this has eternal value. The church has eternal value. And so we need to be aware of that and then understand what our part is in it.
The vision that we have as a church really kind of defines the church and its role in the community. And so When we're trying to decide whether or not we've met the criteria, one of the things that you should ask yourself is, can I repeat verbatim the vision God's given this church?
No, I cannot. I'll be honest.
I don't know if I've even read it.
Well, he's shared it, but you're showing me.
He said, I don't know if I've read it. He didn't say he hadn't heard it.
So the vision of Christ Victory Church is...
I know it's to be a worshiping church.
We are a worshiping church.
I got that part down.
Make disciples.
Making disciples.
I'm going to be able to keep up.
Oh, he's... Now he's going to be able to read.
Living the word, and by living the word, changing the course of history. Okay? Change the course of history by being doers of the word. When you go back into the founding documents of this church, that's in there. That's where that comes from. It didn't come from me. It came from there. And I laughed because I was telling somebody about the vision of Christ Victory Church. And when I got done, they said, oh, that sounds just like the vision of Household of Faith. And I said, no, it doesn't, because Household of Faith was different. The only thing that they picked up on was one word, disciples. Said, we knew you, if you were involved that there'd have to be disciples.
Well, it is one.
Don't they have the Bible?
That was my point. It was Jesus said, go make disciples. Yeah, but you are always pushing that.
And read the master plan of evangelism.
There we go.
That book was awesome.
But what happens is when we have a vision, it's easy to parrot the vision. If you invest in the vision, that's something else altogether.
What was the first word?
Parrot.
Parrot?
Parrot.
Oh, I get it.
The church is not a worshiping church.
Oh, there's lots that are not.
There are many churches,
yeah, but they think they
I see you've
are.
Been there.
They call themselves that.
Right.
It's
but
the
they don't really understand.
Yeah.
So there's words and then there's words and there's meanings and meanings.
And here we are with an opportunity to demonstrate what the real deal's about. But if we don't invest ourselves in the vision that God's given us, will it ever come to pass?
No.
And it's one thing to say we're a worshiping church, but if we just sit there and kind of watch the words on the screen go by, and I mean, we're singing, but let's face it, you know, I'm really not into it because I know that Wendy's is just 10 minutes away. And, you know, then we're not going to ever catch the full vision that God has for us. So we invest ourselves. Now, how do you know if you're invested?
I don't know.
Because you feel things when you are. It stirs things in you. And you do things normally you might not do.
Yeah,
in
that's,
a good way.
That's a really hard answer to the easy question.
You just want to answer invested. Or your resources.
Wherever your treasure is
there, your heart will be
there
also.
Will your heart be also. So if your heart is tied to it, your treasure will be invested in it.
If you care about it.
When we talk about the building program, are you thinking, now how do I get in on that?
I'm thinking carpet.
How about putting a couple dollars in the plate? Building.
Yeah, it may start with something small, but you're constantly thinking about, now how can I be part of what God's doing here? You hear about the opportunities for evangelism and you go, ooh, I want to be part of that. We've got a big worship night coming up. I'm not going to miss. I'm going to be there. When we look at what goes on in our church, and you look at the small group that really is invested, that can be very discouraging, or that can be a glimmer of hope that, hey, we've got a seed. And it's important to understand that God doesn't need big numbers to get stuff done.
Well, look what Jesus did with 12.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Changed the course of history. Yeah. So here we are. So if we can get 12, we can change the course of history. If any two be agreed as touching anything that they pray about, we can change the course of history. But if I don't ever invest myself, I'm never going to be one of them. I'm going to be a spectator on the outside looking, usually criticizing, saying, well, you know, if they could just get this done, then, or if they would just take this direction, or if I was the pastor, this is what I would do. And there is no future in that. We put the I in team by taking ownership of the vision as if it's our own, and investing our time and our talent and our resources in making that vision become a reality. Good question. Well, that's part of our resources.
Every bit of helps that you've mentioned, if you are a prayer with that, like you're praying for that person, or you're praying for all the people involved, or you're praying that it'll be effective, you know, as a ministry and all of that. And also if you're praying as you're volunteering or being a helper, then also it makes you less likely to criticize because you're praying for them. You think, oh, no, I don't want to say that and cause trouble because I'm praying for them. I want this mission to work.
I was part of the usher staff at our church in New York, and our head usher insisted that we reset the chairs every week. And I used to think, good Lord, this is a lot of work. Why don't we just leave them set up and not... But every week we had to move every single chair. And finally I said, Frank, why do we have to move every chair? He said, because every chair you touch, you get to pray over.
That's what I'm talking about. You can pray for people. And I went, almost every ministry.
Oh. Can't we just walk by and touch them? And he said, if you're afraid of the work, don't come in. He forced us to face whether or not we were investing ourselves. And Frank was, I mean, he was a little powerhouse. He was a little Italian fellow that you couldn't stop him. But he understood the importance of each of us. And he had a great team. I mean, he was a fantastic leader. Real quiet, real unassuming. Not the kind of guy that you look at and go, now there's a leader. But boy, when you worked with him, he could get you to do anything and be happy about it.
That's a good leader.
He was a great leader. Great leader. And never, ever ordered anybody around. Never bossy at all. That was his wife. But he was just, I mean, really, he was the kind of guy who would just pull you in, because he would ask you to do something, then he'd start doing it. Until you started doing it, and then he'd walk away. But the whole time he's patting you on the back, telling you what a great job you're doing. I mean, he was a great leader. And so here we are, and we've got all of this opportunity for helps ministry around us. Now what?
Are we going to take it up?
Are we going to get it done? Are we going to do what needs to be done? You know, when I'm talking about helps ministry, when I first came here and I heard helps ministry was part of Christ Victory Church, I thought, hallelujah. And then I found out it wasn't. It was an account name for a checkbook. And it didn't really do anything that we're talking about with health ministry.
Didn't it start out to be... I'm not real familiar. Was Lorianne... I think she was involved with getting it started, wasn't she?
Well, I can't find anything that says...
It was actually meant to... When it was, I think, if I'm saying right, it was meant to be set like Love, Inc. does. Mm-hmm. But our church's own version of that. And then, of course, we did...
It was
funny. I guess it ended up. But I think initially, I know when Lorianne was involved, she wanted to help people. Like if somebody needed clothes, we would help them get clothes. If they needed something else, you know, we would help them get that. I think that's what originally was there. But then it ends up people need money, and I think that's how it ended up being mostly like making money involved. Yeah.
But I think,
it was set up like, to be like
is what you mean sword. Though pretty much is our church wrote out a check though. It wasn't like congregation people actually got out and did things
right.
And were involved in ministry.
If I were to ask you to give me an example of one person in our church who epitomizes helps ministry, who would spring to mind for you?
Darren Eckes.
Mm-hmm. Paul
Anishenko. Mm-hmm.
My husband's so good at it, you really don't see him doing it.
No,
well, but
oh, yes.
What did I say?
Yeah.
If you're doing helps right,
yeah.
Nobody even knows you're there. Now, I love Darren especially because Darren will go and do things and he will hide the fact that he was ever involved.
I know, and he blushes when you find out.
he does.
Yes, it is like, because he doesn't do it to
That's helps ministry.
Yes.
That's helps ministry.
The whole time I'm listening to this, and it's very good. I, like you, I never heard a sermon helps. I can't help thinking, you guys should go out as a team and give this to organizations. You'd have to vary it a little bit, but they always talk about like your mission statement of your business or your hospital or whatever. We get a little bit of this, but it's really not presented quite in the right way or the same way. It would be great. It would be great to work in an environment like that.
But then I charge.
Okay.
Well, then you could use that to
charge well.
Okay. UPMC. Never mind. I'm just going to... Okay, never mind.
Can you imagine doing something like that at Walmart?
Yes. Yes, I can.
Because they have meetings. Group meetings sometimes with their workers and stuff.
But the funny part is that most of this material that I've used here, I taught, and then one day I was in the Navy, and we had leadership, management, education, and training. LMET school. Mm-hmm. And I'm sitting there the whole time going, he stole my notes. And the guy who's teaching it's not using any scripture at all because it's a Navy course. And I went up to him afterwards and I said, you know, that's a very biblical course you just taught. He said, I know. I teach it in churches all the time. He said, it's so much more fun when you can use the Bible.
The principles are biblical
yeah. and they're sound and they're truth.
Like the helper thing, a lot of that was starting to sound like a Mary Kay meeting. Empowering their success.
My wife's giving me the.
They do. Yeah.
So. Does this help you at all?
Oh, yeah.
It's the first time I've had any teaching on this subject.
I really do recommend it's part of the semester six reading list, but Terry Nance's book, God's Armor Bearer. Anything by Buddy Bell on Helps Ministry will help you. I mean, it is. His course is just absolutely fantastic.
Buddy Bell?
Buddy Bell.